Our scripture reading this morning is Ephesians, the second chapter. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus you, who formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing a peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit.
Well, I invite you to turn with me in God's Word once again to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 11 and 12 this morning. Alienated with no hope. Attending a godly church is a good thing. You're exposed to great benefits. You're exposed to the preaching of the Word, the reading of the Word. You're exposed to the gospel. You're exposed to God-centered worship. However, until you are saved, you are not part of God's household. Just attending church is not enough. You must be born again. And then once you are born again, you need to become a genuine part of God's household by joining a local assembly. And as a member, you should become an active, vital part of God's household. And so to encourage you, it's important to never forget what significant changes have happened to you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And what Paul wants to get across to us here in these two verses this morning is this. Remember that before coming to Christ, you were alienated both from God and from the people of God. You were alienated both from God and the people of God. Why do you need to remember what you were? A lot of times we think in terms of, I just want to move forward. I don't want to think about what was left behind. And we will cite Paul. Well, he had a different point he was making in that passage, if you're thinking of that. We need to remember what we were. It reminds us how important it is that you are now in God's family. See, church is not just something you do. And a lot of times we look at it that way, and that's wrong. To say, well, you know, I can check it off my list. I get to check that box that I went to church this week. It's not something you do, it's something you are. Think about it. Paul has already talked about that at the end of Ephesians 1, that we are the body of Christ. Christ is the head and we are His body. And then he's going to develop this as we move throughout Ephesians. And what he's doing is laying a foundation in the first three chapters, a theological foundation for what he's going to call us to do in chapters 4-6, the way we are to live as these active, vital members of God's household. He's going to show us how much we need each other. He's going to show us how God uses us, each of us, to keep His body spiritually healthy. You may regularly attend a godly church, but until you are saved, you are alienated from God. And we're going to look at a dual or a double alienation this morning. First, before you're saved, you're alienated from God. But until you join yourself to other believers in a local assembly, you are alienated from the people of God too. Now you may say, well, but I come to church every Sunday. Well, if you're not saved, you are not a part of the household of God. This building is not God's household. It's where God's household meets for this particular assembly. Okay? But the believers here who have joined themselves to one another are the local assembly of God's household. And so you might attend church regularly, but if you are not saved and if you are not you've not made yourself a part, you've not joined yourself to that, to those believers, you're alienated from God's people too. You may say, well, it doesn't feel like I'm alienated because I see them every Sunday and I talk to them every Sunday, but there's a sense in which you are alienated from them. You're not part of them. And we're going to work through this morning, and I'll show you what I'm talking about, what Paul, more importantly, is talking about. There was a similar situation in the Old Testament before the New Covenant was established by Christ there on the cross. So before that happened, we had a similar situation. Israel was the assembly of God's people. Gentiles were outside. There was a court of the Gentiles in the... Okay, can we go back? I don't want to go there yet. Thank you. Okay, because I lost everybody. Gentiles, in drawing near to God, they really couldn't draw near to God or that near to God. When you think about the temple, for example, you had the Holy of Holies, only one man once a year got to go in there, the high priest. And then there was the holy place that only priests and only certain priests could go in there on a regular basis to attend to things. And then there was the court where Israelite men could go in and offer sacrifices, they and the priests. Then the outside of that was the court of the women, and so women and children could go that far only. And then there was the court of the Gentiles, so it was a bigger, larger open space, but it was further from God. You see, and that was by design. God is saying that, okay, as Gentiles, you can't just go do your own thing and be okay with me. I'm not okay with you in that regard. Okay? So, Israel had both believers and unbelievers, but believing Jews formed the true Israel. Paul talks about that in Romans 2:29 when he says, you know, just because you're a Jew doesn't mean you're a Jew really. A real Jew is one who is by ethnicity a Jew, but he's also a believer. Okay, and that's what he's talking about there. Only believing Jews formed the household of God. Okay, so now we can go ahead and go to that first slide. And so what I've been talking about, and this is the Old Testament version, okay, this is what it was like once the law came into play. And up until Jesus brought about the new covenant. Okay, so you look at this. Okay, so who were God's people? Well, look on the outside there. You see on the slide, you have Gentiles all around that circle. So on the outside, those are the Gentiles. So they're outside of Israel. But and then within the circle would be Israelites. But they're believers and unbelievers in that. Okay. Now, when you read the Old Testament, sometimes you may not think it's clear until you pay attention to passages that talk about faith and you know, whether it's Psalms or the prophets or even the law, talking about faith and Abraham, his faith, things like that. You don't realize yet that there is a distinction. Just being a Jew did not make you a part of the true people of God. And so in the Pentagon there with the reddish color, that was God's true household in the Old Covenant, under the Old Covenant, right? Okay. So those are believers within the larger subset of Israel. Okay. So within Israel, there were believers and unbelievers as they were saved. Now, there wasn't any distinction really as far as the temple was concerned, because remember, the temple was designed to teach points. These were types of what is the reality. Okay, so hang with me. I know we're getting a little theological here and all, but that's okay. We need this. We need to understand this. And it's going to make Ephesians just open up in new ways for us as we do that. Okay, so when a Jew became a believer, they put their faith in Christ. And remember Hebrews 11, the way to God is always faith in God. Okay, faith in God in the Old Testament would say, in the New Testament times we would say faith in Christ. Okay, but it's faith in God all the way from Abel all the way through, right? So, believing Jews are the only ones in that God's household. That's from God's perspective. He knows which ones are the believers. They may or may not know. That is God's household. Okay. So now, so what is a Gentile supposed to do? Well, let's go to the next slide if we could, please. So here you have a couple of, I put them in different color there just to set them apart, that you have a couple Gentiles that want to, you know, let's say that they've been saved. And they've read Old Testament, or they met a godly Jew who told them about God and faith in God, and they decided they wouldn't be saved. Okay, now they still, even if they're not a believer, they might decide that they want to be a Jew. That happened a lot. Okay, where Gentiles say, yeah, I want to be a Jew. Now, I think that Yahweh is the right way to go and everything, and he is the one true God. And so they might or might not be a believer, okay? But they could become a Jew. So they would first, you know, have to be circumcised, just like all of the Jewish men were, and then they had to follow the law and all that. So they could convert to Judaism, okay? And so that's what this slide is showing. So they convert to Judaism. They may or may not be saved at that point. That's why I have them in the big circle. Okay? Because now they've just become a part of Judaism. Okay? But are they a part of the people of God? Are they a part of God's household? Not yet. That's where, if we go to the next slide, they have to be saved. And they become part of God's household. But you notice it's the same for a Jew. So an unbelieving Jew who is within Israel, the nation of Israel, they were born a Jew, or somebody who, they called him a Jewish proselyte, they were a Gentile that became a Jew. They're in that big circle, but they have to be saved before they are actually a part of God's household, God's people. Okay? And of course, this again is from God's perspective. And so that's what's going on, and that's going to help this to make sense, because a lot of people, when they get into the second part of Ephesians 2, you know, they're like, well, okay, I got, you know, the first three verses of Ephesians 2, we're dead in sin, and then after that we're made alive in Christ, I get that, great, good stuff. And then verse 11. I'm like, what? Uncircumcision, circumcision, what? And then barrier of the dividing wall and all that Gary read to us, and you're like, what? And you don't know how to make sense of that. So what we're doing today is we're going to try to get in our minds the background that went into Paul's thought here as he is writing this to the Ephesians. Both Jew and Gentile had to be saved before they were considered a part of God's household. Okay? They had to be saved by faith. Okay. Now, that was the Old Testament. When Jesus established the new covenant, okay, because those pictures are old covenant pictures, if you will, in a sense, right? Under the old covenant. But when the new covenant came in, remember we talk about that at the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." When Jesus shed his blood on the cross, he established the new covenant. And when that happened, everything changed. And that is what Paul was trying to get to here in Ephesians 2. He's saying all that changed. Because we're talking new covenant now. We're under new covenant. And that's what we're going to explore in the remainder of Ephesians 2. So, you think back, how did we get here? So the first three verses of Ephesians 2, we were dead in sin. Then verses 4 through 10, he talks about how we've been made alive in Christ, and so that by grace we're saved by faith for good works. But he told them in the first three verses, that's what you were before you came to Christ individually. What he's going to do now in verses 11 and 12 is to say, I also want to tell you what you were, but I want to look at it from a different perspective. You are not only alienated from God, but you are also alienated from God's people. You are doubly alienated. And that's what he's getting across in these first two verses. And as Gary had read for us earlier, when we get to verse 13, we're going to see what we are now. Okay. But the first two, we have to understand, what were we? That is important. So let's look at the part of the outline. Go to the next slide if we could. Thanks. Just thinking about Ephesians 2. What Paul is doing in Ephesians 2 is he's reflecting on two significant changes that have happened to the person who is now a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay, so it's that simple. That's Ephesians 2. He's reflecting on two major changes. We've finished looking at the first major change. Verses 1 through 10 was the change in their status individually. You were dead in sin, now you're alive in Christ. You see, that's you personally, what has happened to you when you have trusted in Christ. You went from being dead in sin to being alive in Christ. So there's a change in their status individually. Now we're starting the rest of the chapter, which is where Paul is reflecting on the change in their corporate status. And so he's building toward that. He had to talk about the change in their individual status because you can't change his corporate status yet. You see, you have to be saved before he can put you into the body of Christ, right? So, and he's going to talk about what that means to be in the body of Christ. That's what the rest of chapter 2 and then in chapter 3, that's what that is about. That's what he's trying to get across, okay? And then that's going to make all the difference when we get to chapter 4. He says, okay, let me show you how important you are to each other. How important you are to the body of Christ. How you need each other so much. So, he's talking here in these first two verses of the second half, verses 11 and 12, about, yes, being alienated from God, but also being alienated. They used to be, Gentiles used to be alienated from Israel. And so we, a lot of times as believers in Jesus Christ, under the new covenant, we scratch our head and we're like, why does that matter? Why did it matter if they were alienated from Israel? Because it has never been true that you had to be a Jew to get saved. It's never been true of that. To that, because a Gentile could get saved, a Jew could get saved. Okay? But at one time, it mattered to be a part of the people of God, to be a part of God's household. Okay? Because what he's building toward here is the new household of God. Okay? And that's what he's getting to when God puts together Jew and Gentile. Okay? That's Ephesians 2. So for a Gentile to be alienated from Israel, that was a sad predicament for them. And so if we go to the next slide, we can see just briefly, what were benefits to being in Israel? For anyone to be in Israel, whether it was a Jew or a Gentile. Okay, so first you're surrounded by spiritual privileges that God gave to Israel. Different passages talk about that. We're going to look at that a little bit today. But there are different ways you can look at it. Paul does that in Philippians 3 and then other passages. What were the benefits? And you think Romans here. It was beneficial to be surrounded by those privileges that God gave to Israel. Second, Israel was a vital part of God's plan. We can't just say, you know, we didn't even need the Old Testament. Why didn't God just jump right into, you know, Matthew and Jesus comes and there, here we go. No, Israel was vital to God's plan for redemption and for restoration. See, after the fall, God determined that the right thing, that where this needs to go for Him to save people from their sins, to redeem people, to reconcile them to God, to restore them, we had to go through what we know of as the Old Testament. And Israel was a key part of that. Because, think about it. From what people group would Messiah come? From Israel. God established that that's where He would come from. That's where the hope would come from. It would come through Israel. That's how God planned it. And so it was a benefit to be surrounded by that and all of that hope. Third, believing Israelites were the only assembly of God's people. Gentiles were excluded. You weren't considered. If you were a Gentile and you're not converted to Judaism, you're not considered part of the household of God. And so if a Gentile was saved, what he or she needed to do is they then needed to convert to Judaism. So they've already been converted as far as real conversion, you know, being saved. But they had to become a Jew so they could be a part of, so they could be there with, you know, David and Solomon and you know, Ruth. And, you know, you think of godly people throughout the ages, you know, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and all those guys. In order to be considered part of the people of God, the household of God, they had to convert to Judaism to be part of God's household. But what Paul is getting to is, I'm going to show you what that household is now. Okay? So they had to understand what it used to be. And so just keep in mind that a natural born Jew had to come to God by faith, just like a Gentile did. They came to God the same way, by faith. It's always been that way. It's the only way it's ever been. But he's not talking that much about Jews at this point because he's talking to Gentiles. Remember that verse 11, you, the Gentiles in the flesh. Okay, he's talking to Gentiles. So that's why we're focusing on what the plight of the Gentiles. The Gentiles were without hope because their corporate status was alien rather than brother. They were strangers rather than citizens. They were outsiders and not family. As I said, it has never been the case that you had to become a Jew before you could be saved. That has never been the case. But to be a part of the assembly of God's people in Old Testament times, you had to become a Jew. So, let's jump into the passage here now. First, remember, he tells the Gentiles, remember your former corporate status. Remember, that's the command in this passage, remember. Remember your former corporate status, verse 11, first part. Therefore, in light of everything I told you about the change in your individual status, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh. You once were dead in sin, both Jews and Gentiles, he said, were dead in sin. But there's a sense in which the Gentile situation was worse. And that's true. It was worse for a Gentile. Because they didn't have the Scriptures. They didn't have regular worship of God where the Psalms are sung. They didn't have, typically, the prophets of God calling them to repentance. Their situation was far worse. They didn't have ready access to these blessings the Scriptures talk about. And so Gentiles are to continually remember what they once lacked so they'll appreciate what they now have in Christ. You say, oh, I appreciate it, but do you? You see, if you appreciate it, then you're going to do all these things that he's going to call us to in Ephesians 4. So do you know how God is planning to use you? What spiritual gift or gifts you have, and are you using it to build up his body? Do you consciously think in terms of, okay, Lord, when I come together with the saints, use me to build up your body? Throughout the week, do you think, Lord, use me to build up your body? See, that's where he's going. So he wants us to understand, we have to appreciate it and say, this is significant what's happened to me. God has put me here for a reason. I'm not just filling a seat. I'm here to be used to build up the body of Christ. So this is what their previous corporate status was as Gentiles. He says, what you formerly were before you were saved. He calls them Gentiles in the flesh. That's their ethnicity. They're still Gentiles. So if you are a Gentile, you're still a Gentile even though you're saved. You don't stop being a Gentile. If you're a Jew, you don't stop being a Jew ethnically when you're saved. You're still that. But he said at one time, being a Gentile alienated you from the Jews. Second, remember how you were alienated from those Jews, from God's covenant people. Remember how you were alienated from God's covenant people. So he says, you Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Okay, so what he's saying is that you guys remember that? Sure you do. If you ever ran into a Jew, you Gentiles, you'd remember that. You visit another city and you run into somebody, and he refers to you as, oh, you're of the uncircumcision. That was a term of contempt. He wasn't saying that to be nice. If the exact opposite. And sadly, even though the Jews knew the way to God, their attitude toward Gentiles most of the time kept them from sharing it. So instead of, you know, encountering someone and you're talking to them and you realize, oh, okay, this guy's Greek. I need to tell him about God because I'm a Jew and I have the good news of God. I need to tell him. Typically it's like, okay, keep your distance. Okay, if we have a little bit of, you know, we can have some business interaction maybe, but that's it. I'm not coming to your house to eat. You're not coming to my house to eat. You know, I won't let my kids play with your kids. It was even worse than that. The Jews were proud to be known as the circumcision because that was the sign of the covenant that God had made with them. Think here, Genesis 17. And it was so important to Jews that when Jews were becoming Christians, some of them thought, think Galatians here, for example, that, well, if a Gentile wants to come into the church, I mean, we Jews, we got saved, and so we're the church. And if a Gentile gets saved and wants to come into the church, they got to become a Jew. Now, most of them were like, okay, we get that, you know, there's a lot of that parts of the law that are, okay, we don't have to do that, but we have to have circumcision. Non-negotiable. If you Gentile want to become a part of the church, you have to be circumcised. And of course, you know the New Testament denies that very clearly. But what he's talking about here is just this physical circumcision. He says it's performed in the flesh by human hands. And circumcision, the physical rite, was to be, it was intended by God to be a picture of what God did in the person's heart if they had come to Christ, or in the Old Testament, had come to faith in God. Okay? And see, when God saved someone, what he wanted them to understand is that when you think about this external practice of circumcision, I want you to think in terms of separation. I want you to think about you've been separated from your sin and you've been separated unto God. That's what, and so God called it circumcision of the heart. He said, okay, I just gave you a picture for you to be reminded of what should happen in here. If God has separated you unto himself, separated you from sin. But see, it was so important to the Jews that even when they were saved, they were like, no, we have to keep the physical practice. And the New Testament writers wrestled with that and they said, no. No. Third, remember how you lacked hope. You were alienated from God. Remember how you lacked hope. You were alienated from God. Verse 12. Here he intends us to keep thinking of that, the verb, the main verb, remember, the command from verse 11. So remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise, or literally the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So before you were saved, before you had become a part of the body of Christ, you as Gentiles lacked these five privileges. And these weren't the only ones, because as I said, in other passages he lists other ones. But these are key to the argument he's making. The first that they lacked, he said, you were separate from Christ. So there's one of the blessings that they didn't have. They didn't have the Messiah. And Christ is just Greek for Messiah, the Hebrew word for Messiah. And so he said that you were without Messiah. You didn't have that hope of Messiah, because the hope of Messiah was given to the Jews. They didn't have the hope of the promised seed. You remember our two Christmas time messages that we had, where I walked us through Scripture and we looked at some of the high points of that promise. We had the promise made in Genesis 3, remember, there about this. And Kevin was talking about it this morning again. Said that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. There would be that fatal blow there. That was the first preaching of the gospel. That was the first promise made. And then that promise went through the Scriptures, through Abraham and David and those guys. And we're going to come back to that, Lord willing, next week and look at that again, but also fill it out even more to help us see the centrality of that promised seed. And how the promise itself, God revealed more and more and then brought it about in Christ. The Gentiles didn't have that. They didn't have the promise that Messiah would come and take away their sin. They didn't have the promise that Messiah would come and be their king. They lacked that. Romans 9, verses 4 and 5 tells us that this hope was given to the Jews. Now, does that mean that there was no hope for the Gentile? Well, no. We're going to see that God did make provision for Gentiles. But the promise was given to the Jews. Okay? Second, Gentiles were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. And this commonwealth just means citizenship. They weren't citizens. And they weren't treated as citizens. You know, unless you became a Jew and you converted to Judaism, you were not a citizen. Now, as I've said before, being a citizen of Israel, being a Jew, that didn't save anyone. But it was among this people that God had made his promises and he had given these privileges that we're walking through here now. He'd given them to the Jews. And then, as I've said already, the true assembly of God's people was the assembly of believing Jews. You see, so if you wanted to say, I'm part of God's household, you had to be saved, Jew or Gentile. And then if you're a Gentile, you had to become a Jew so that you can be considered part of God's household. Third, Gentiles were strangers to the covenants of promise. Strangers were foreigners that were allowed by treaty to live in a country where they were not citizens and where they had no rights. They say, okay, you guys want to come live here, you Gentiles. And especially think in terms of when Israel was in charge of their own land. If you want to come live here, we'll by treaty allow you to come live here. But remember, you have no rights and you're not a citizen. Okay? You're a stranger. And literally, they were strangers to the covenants of the promise. Think back again, as I talked about just a minute ago, that promise that we developed back in December. The promise made first in Genesis 3 and then developed throughout Scripture that would culminate in Christ. These are the covenants of the promise. The promised seed, as I said, is Jesus the Messiah. And these covenants embody the blessings of that promise. See, when God said, okay, yeah, I know this is bad, what happened in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve sinned, they turned away from God, they disobeyed God. And God says, okay, I've got to kick you out of the garden. This is bad, but in the midst of the curse, He gave that promise. And God said, but I'm going to do something about it. Because I want my people with me. And then that promise is developed. And as I said, next week we're going to go into that. And we're going to take it even deeper than we did in December. So I don't want to say too much more about this phrase, the covenants of the promise, just yet. But the Gentiles were excluded from those. Those covenants were not made with them. The promises were not made to them. This is why the Gentiles were without Messiah, what he said first. Remember, separate from Christ, without Messiah. This is why, because the promises, the covenants, now point to Messiah. Those were not given to the Gentiles. Jesus himself told the Syrophoenician woman, that Gentile woman in Matthew 15:24. Remember what he said to her? She's like, Lord, help me. And he said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know, and when you read that, you're like, oh, that poor lady, you know. She's desperate. Now, the story ended really beautifully. And we won't go into why, but really where we're going with this is why that ended differently. Why there was provision for Gentiles. Okay? But what Jesus is saying is that he's telling her, right now, my Father sent me to the Jews. Now, he's not saying by that I'm not ever going to save Gentiles, because actually, you know, from the New Testament times forward, most of the people have been saved have been Gentiles. And so he's not saying I'm not ever coming for the Gentiles. He said I came to the Jews. And so Paul is just trying to show them here how bad their situation was, being excluded from all of this. And so he goes on, fourth, they formerly had no hope. And hope comes from those promises that God made, the covenants of the promise. That's what hope is. It's that expectation of, it's the expectation that God will fulfill His promises. You see, our hope is not, you know, I hope so, 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 wringing your hands, I hope so, I hope so. It's not that at all. Somebody asks you, well, why do you have hope? Because, you know, you look around in the world and it doesn't look very hopeful, does it? But if you're talking to your neighbor or coworker or someone, unbeliever, and they say, you know, you don't seem quite as depressed as I am. And you say, well, that's because I have hope. And they're like, I look around and I can't find any hope. And you say, well, you're looking in the wrong place. Because you come over here to the Scriptures, and this is where we find hope. Why? Because this is where God made His promises. And that's why we have hope. We have the expectation that God is going to fulfill these. That's why He gave us so much prophecy. He said, I'm going to tell you, this is what I'm going to do. Here's how it's all going to work out. Let me just tell you what the end is going to be. And you don't have to wait for the series of movies to know what God's end game is. He tells you up front, this is what it's going to be. This is how it's all going to unfold. This is how it's going to be for me and my people in my kingdom. And so He tells us all of that ahead of time. And so we have hope. We can say, you know, it might get worse here. And there are plenty of places in the world, and there are plenty of times in history where it got worse. And we think it's bad. Oh, it can get a lot worse. And it has gotten a lot worse. It might get a lot worse. Does that mean we don't have hope? Do we? Well, okay. Well, it just got worse. I mean, you know, we have hopes. We think, okay, you know, here we're in 2022 and we know it's coming November. And we think this is going to happen. And, you know, what if something happens and yet that doesn't happen and it all gets worse? There's a lot of ways it can get worse. Yeah, well, okay, we don't have any more hope. Our hope just dried up. No. We come back over here and say, God said there's going to be tribulation. Sometimes it's going to be really bad. But that is not the end of the story. And if your hope ever starts with kind of wavering, go read the last few chapters of Revelation. You ought to read that a lot. And you're, oh yeah, that's where my hope's supposed to be. That God will overcome. And in fact, because Jesus has died and risen again, He has already overcome. Gentiles had no hope. They didn't have hope of the promised Messiah. They didn't have any hope of salvation, resurrection, eternal life, on and on and on. They didn't have that hope. But remember, this is past tense, right? Fifth, Gentiles were without God in the world. You know, it's like you read these and it's like, oh, that's bad. You know, they're separate from Christ. Okay, that's pretty bad. That's horrible. And then he says, without hope? Well, duh, yeah. If they don't have Christ, they don't have any hope. And he said, you're just without God in the world. The Gentiles are just roaming around in the world without God. And the word for without God here is atheos, and you might recognize that. We get our term, what, from it? Atheist. Now you're like, wait a minute, John. Wait a minute, Paul. You're calling these people atheists? They had so many gods, it wasn't funny. How can you call them an atheist? Well, there's only one true God. Do they believe in Him? No. They're an atheist. Okay? That's what Paul is saying. They don't believe in the one true God. They're without God in the world. I said this just a minute ago, but as I look again at this sentence that I wrote in my notes and I highlighted it, and it just jumped out at me again, even though I said it. How should this impact your evangelism? So when you run into Mr. or Mrs. Unbeliever out there, young people, when you run into your friends and their unbelievers, how should this impact you? They roamed around in the world without God and without hope. Does that give you any compassion for them? Yeah, so do you look at them and us? You look at it, oh, they're the bad guys, they're the enemy. Is that how you look at it? No, there's some truth in that. But when he's talking about how the Jews treated the Gentiles. Oh, you're the uncircumcision. No, there was no compassion in that. They're like, oh, you're doomed, buddy. Ha ha. I'm glad I'm not you. They would pray that. Thank you for not making me a Gentile. Is that how you think when you run into somebody out there that's not a believer? Somebody who hates the gospel, they hate God, they hate you, they hate me. Any of us who stand for the Scripture, they hate? Or they're just indifferent to, they just kind of smirk at us and like, huh? Or do you have compassion? Do you think, wow, this poor soul is roaming around in the earth without God and without hope? Is that what you think? And I hope that's what we take away in part today. Believer, remember that significant changes have happened to you. You're no longer alienated from God. If you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, you are not alienated from God. And if you are a member of a local assembly, you are no longer alienated from God's people. Now, I'm jumping ahead a little bit because we know where we're going. We read it already. And we know verse 13 and following where we're going. You're not alienated anymore from God's people. We need to remember that. We need to keep telling ourselves, soul, remember what you used to be. You know, because a lot of times right now when we think about what we are and we've kind of made a mess of it and we get discouraged by that. And Paul says, first, remember what you used to be. You used to be alienated from God, and you were alienated from God's people. Remember that. Oh, yeah, okay. So, yeah, I've kind of made a mess of things, but it's not as bad as it was. You see, and be encouraged, but don't stop there. Let it strengthen your resolve to be used among God's people for their good. Now, as I said, when we get to chapter 4 especially, we're going to talk about specifics that we'll need to do. But let's start now, because Paul is already laying this groundwork, and what do we do with it? It's not just to, okay, you know, John gave us this theological lecture today, and hopefully you don't think of it that way. Because it's not, I can give you one, but it's not. It's not just to make our brains bigger, fuller. Right? Let it strengthen your resolve to be used among God's people. Start now by making new connections with people that you don't really have a connection with. There's enough of us here that I know that you don't have a strong connection, deep connection with everybody in here. I try to get around as much as I can to talk to you all and all. I don't have a deep enough connection with all of you. And then the elders and deacons would say the same thing. So start by making new connections with fellow members. Because see, what that does is it gets you into their life. You can start talking. And, you know, it's fine. You can talk football or weather or whatever for a little bit. But try to make a point to get to, why are you doing spiritually? You know, have you taken on a Bible reading plan this year? And which one? And what have you gotten out of that? And what's your prayer life like? You know, are there some areas that you want to serve God, but you don't really know how? Maybe I can help you, or I can get you, oh, so-and-so, you're really good at that. Let's pair you up. You see, help one another. And then for the connections that you already have, work to deepen those. Again, by those same things. Because our connections deepen when we start talking on a spiritual level with each other. And it doesn't have to, you know, like I said, you can talk about, you know, small talk and stuff like that, but just don't stop there. Kind of get into each other's lives and, you know, and talk to each other on the phone and get together for a meal or whatever it takes. Talk to each other here and start deepening those relationships on a spiritual level, because what happens when you're talking to someone, well, how are you doing spiritually, you know, and they don't really want to get into it. So, oh, I'm fine, you know. And you're like, okay, that didn't sound fine. And what I like to do is say, well, what's fine about it? You know, and then they start squirming, right? And it's like, well, nothing. Okay, so what would you like to be better about it? ask them those kinds of questions. You're going to ask me those kinds of questions. I'll probably squirm too. But we need to do that. So do this. Think often on the changes that have happened to you. Think something like this. That is what I was. This is what I am now. And so I will, and then fill in the blank. Okay, I gave you some examples. I'll let you fill in that blank for you. That is what I was. This is what I am. So, therefore, I will. Right? Let's make that a part of our thinking so that we deepen these relationships, make new relationships, so that when we get to chapter 4, we've already rolled up our sleeves. We've already started working. And then we can get some more specific instructions. Okay? And it's not just about chapter 4. We get 5 and 6. And right. Okay. So, what all of this should do is keep taking us back to the cross. Keep taking us back to Jesus. And that's why we have the Lord's Supper each Sunday, because we want all of us to be thinking about Jesus, that whatever passage we're preaching on, it should take us always to Jesus in some way. And so as we think about, this is what I used to be that was before Jesus, and this is what I am now, and it's because I'm in Jesus, and it's because of what He did. And so the cross, you know, that crucifixion in biblical times was despised. That wasn't something. I mean, when people first started using a cross, you know, if they used a necklace or whatever, things that they would use, put it on their, you know, catacomb walls, and so that seemed really, really weird, because the cross was considered one of the most despicable things there was. It was the worst way to die. It was the most humiliating way to die. Who would ever think that the cross would be something that you can look at it and smile and say, that reminds me of my Jesus and what He did for me. The cross should remind us of what we were without Christ. But it is now a symbol of hope. It's a symbol of our hope. See, we look at the cross and we say, I can tell you, unbeliever, why I have hope. It's found in that cross. Because it was there that my Savior died for me. And I want to point you to that good news. That there can be forgiveness of sins in Jesus. There can be reconciliation, redemption, regeneration, all of that, restoration. The cross is a symbol of hope. So think about that symbol of hope as the music is playing and we prepare to take the elements.